Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for joining me. Coming up in a few moments. As the year of and for priests draws to a close, we listen to some significant excerpts from Pope Benedict focusing on the priesthood, as well as to the words of the Procurator General of the Dominicans on this issue. As the World Cup kicks off in Johannesburg, we hear from the Archbishop of Durban, Cardinal Wilfrid Fox Napier. And musical hymns to mark the Feast of the Sacred Heart.
Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat.
Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat.
Exaudi Christe.
Benedict XVI on Friday asked for forgiveness for the sexual abuse of children, as he celebrated Mass in St. Peter's Square, marking the conclusion of the Year of the Priest. Thousands of priests and bishops from around the world celebrated with the Pope, who also said the Church would do everything possible to ensure that such abuse would never happen again. Philippa Hitchin reports.
After leading a prayer vigil for around 10,000 priests on Thursday evening, Pope Benedict returned to St. Peter's Square on Friday morning for the celebration of Mass, marking the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Speaking to the huge crowd gathered to celebrate the end of the year for priests, the Pope in his homily reflected on the true meaning of the priesthood, which, he said, is not just an office but a sacrament through which the love of God can be made present to all men and women.
Il sacerdote non è semplicemente il detentore di un ufficio.
And yet, the Pope continued, in this very year of joy for the sacrament of the priesthood, the sins of priests came to light, particularly the abuse of the little ones. We insistently beg forgiveness from God and from the persons involved, he said, while promising to do everything possible to ensure that such abuse will never occur again. In admitting men to the priestly ministry, he continued, we will do everything we can to weigh the authenticity of their vocation and make every effort to accompany priests along their journey so that the Lord will protect them and watch over them in troubled situations and amid life's dangers.
Anche noi chiediamo insistentemente perdono a Dio e dalle persone coinvolte.
The Pope continued his reflections, meditating on the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," expressing our joy and gratitude for the fact that God is present to and concerned for humanity. The task of the priest, he said, is to let God's loving concern penetrate the depths of his being and to share that concern with men and women in concrete and practical ways. By walking with Christ, the Pope went on, priests must communicate to others their own joy and the knowledge that God is with us even when we are passing through the darkest valleys. Just as the shepherd uses the rod and the staff to protect his flock, so the priest must use the rod to protect the faith against those who falsify it, against currents which lead the flock astray. The use of the rod, he stressed, can actually be a service of love, whereas we can see that it has nothing to do with love when conduct unworthy of the priestly life is tolerated.
Be faithful to your promises. Serve God and your people with holiness and courage, and always conform your lives on the mystery of the Lord's cross.
Finally, the Pope said every Christian and every priest should become a wellspring of living water, bringing life to all men and women in a parched and thirsty world. I'm Philippa Hitchin.
Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat.
Christus vincit, Christus regnat.
And now, staying with this subject, I'd like to bring you some excerpts from the Holy Father focusing on the year for priests, as well as the words of the Procurator General of the Dominicans, Father Robert Ombres. During his weekly general audience on the 14th of April 2010, Benedict XVI highlighted how the first duty of a priest is to teach. In a society where, he stressed, there's an educational emergency, one where there's confusion as to the fundamental choices in life, where we ask ourselves questions as to what the world is, where we're going, what we must do in order to do good, how we should live, and what the truly pertinent values are. Why not listen to the Pope's words on that occasion in a translation read for us by Sean Patrick Lovett?
There are numerous fundamental decisions on how to live, because collectively we no longer know from what and for what we have been made and where we're going. In this context, the words of the Lord who took pity on the throng because the people were like sheep without a shepherd came true. The Lord had noticed this when he saw the thousands of people following him in the desert. Because in the diversity of the currents of that time, they no longer knew what the true meaning of Scripture was, what God was saying. The Lord, moved by compassion, interpreted God's word. He himself is the word of God, and thus provided an orientation.
The Procurator General of the Dominicans, Father Robert Ombres, pointed precisely to this trend in his own experience.
All of us priests have been given much to reflect on, as well as all Catholics really, on the meaning, the place of the priesthood in the Church today. And as it happens, I am a Dominican. And for me then, it's at two levels. One is the meaning of being a priest at all, and then of being a priest in this particular way within the Dominican vocation. And I would say that as a Dominican priest, three elements of a priesthood have struck me particularly. The first is the renewed stress on the importance of preaching and teaching more widely in the ministry of priests. And obviously, as a Dominican member of the Order of Preachers, this resonates with me. It's also a reminder that we're not here to preach about ourselves or our own thought experiments, but to give the listeners, those at prayer, the truth. And Pope Benedict, in relation to the year of a priest, the year for priests, has stressed this element of truth, which we must always give. Truth happens to be one of the mottos of my religious order. So this is an aspect of a priesthood which struck with me.
The priest's voice may often seem to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but his prophetic power consists precisely in this, in never conforming to any dominant culture or mindset, but rather in showing the one newness that can bring about an authentic and profound renewal of the human being. That is, that Christ is the living one. He is the close God, the God who works in the life and for the life of the world and gives us the truth, the way to live. The priesthood is the response to the Lord's call, to his will, in order to become a herald of his truth, not a personal truth, but of his truth.
Father Father Ambrós also stressed what Pope Benedict referred to during another Wednesday audience, this time on May the 5th, as the priest's second duty, that of sanctifying people, above all through the sacraments and true worship, something no man can do on his own, the Holy Father noted, by relying on his own power. An essential part of the priest's grace is the gift, the task of creating this contact, achieved in a particularly concentrated manner in the sacraments. But let's listen to Father Ambrós as he highlights this second aspect, pinpointing in particular the sacrament of reconciliation.
Another element, I think, of importance in this year is that we must never forget that the high priest, the mediator, is Jesus Christ. And this both sets a limit to how priests consider themselves and is also an immense dignity and privilege, and it brings with it great responsibility. With being ordained then, as a priest, must come a constant desire to be closer and closer to Christ, for whom we minister, with whom we minister, because of course Christ is not absent. We're not professionals, bureaucrats, offering people our expertise, although that may be involved. Chiefly, we're ministers of this great high priest that we have, Jesus Christ. And I think to rediscover all that as priests and to offer it with renewed vision and vigour, humility in front of our own weaknesses, never presuming on our own strength, wanting to be closer and closer to Christ, who, as the head of a church, we're his ministers as head of a church in what we do. Basically then, I would say that in the year of the priest or for the priest, we should become more and more what we are. As I've mentioned, St. John Vianney has in some way been chosen as the patron of this year of priests, for priests. And what one notices in him, which is a great inspiration and an example and a stimulus to improve, to grow, is dedication, is the desire to be available to people, even at a cost to oneself. Because the priest who celebrates Mass is also participating in the self-giving of Christ in his own lesser way of self-giving of himself. And this should have practical consequences in how the priest makes himself available to those in need. The many hours in the confessional of St. John Vianney, that must be a lesson that we should want to experience directly, sacramentally, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy which comes to us from God through Jesus Christ.
La giusta interpretazione della pastorale sacramentale è ancora San Giovanni Maria Vianney.
St. John Mary Vianney is exemplary with regard to the correct interpretation of the sacramental ministry. One day, to a man who was saying that he had no faith and wished to ask him about it, the parish priest answered, "My friend, you're not really speaking to the right person. I don't know how to reason, but if you need some comfort, sit there." And he pointed to the ever-present stool in the confessional. And believe me, many others have sat there before you and have had nothing to regret.
E credetemi che molti altri vi si sono messi prima di voi e non ebbero a pentirsene.
And while my thanks there go to Father Ambrós, Procurator General of the Dominicans, what I'd like to do now is go back to a recent encounter the Holy Father enjoyed with the priests and religious of Portugal during his apostolic visit to their nation in May 2010. one which took place in the Basilica of the Holy Trinity at the Marian Shrine of Fatima, an occasion during which, speaking in Portuguese, he encouraged all present to be faithful and loyal to their vocations, as disciples who wish to follow the Lord, highlighting how their witness is needed today. Let's listen.
Muitos dos nossos irmãos vivem como se não houvesse além, sem se importar com a própria salvação eterna.
Many of our brothers and sisters live as if there were nothing beyond this life, and without concern for their eternal salvation. Men and women are called to know and love God, and the Church has the mission to assist them in this calling. It is important to assist one another with prayer, helpful advice, and discernment. Be especially attentive to those situations where there is a certain weakening of priestly ideals or dedication to activities not fully consonant with what is proper for a minister of Jesus Christ. Then is the time to take a firm stand with an attitude of warm, fraternal love, as brother assisting his brother to remain on his feet.
A sofrer a que vos quiserdes todo o resto da vida.
On this occasion, a mere month away from the end of this year dedicated in a special way to priests, the Pope entrusted and consecrated priests to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Let your presence cause new blooms to burst forth in the desert of our loneliness. Let it cause the sun to shine on our darkness. Let it restore calm after the tempest, so that all mankind shall see the salvation of the Lord, who has the name and the face of Jesus, who is reflected in our hearts forever, united to yours.
Ao vosso, assim seja.
And now on a totally different subject, as the World Cup kicks off in Johannesburg, I'd like you to join Linda Bordoni and her special guest, the Archbishop of Durban, Cardinal Wilfred Fox Napier.
Cardinal Napier, I see that the Catholic Church has been very much involved in the whole run-up to this event. You've got a super website called Church on the Ball. It's got a message from you. It's got a special prayer for the event. Why has it been important to be so present?
Well, I think we are expecting quite a lot of people who are Catholics that will be either in the teams that are playing here, but certainly among the fans there will be a tremendous number of them, from Brazil and other parts of Latin America in particular, but also from the European countries. And so we want to be ready with whatever services we can offer, both on the spiritual line, but also we anticipate some people might have unpleasant experiences. And so we'd like to have some kind of counselling services available as well.
I don't know if I'm wrong, but I've had the impression also that this World Cup has been shining the light on South Africa very much. It's been a bit of a spotlight advertising the country. Has it also been a chance for the Catholic Church in South Africa to show the world how many things it does?
I think so, but we're not used to blowing our own trumpet, so we've got a prayer book out and a bit of a history of the church in South Africa and so on that is going to be distributed to the parishes, and I hope that quite a lot of the fans will also pick them up as well. But as far as, you know, getting onto radio programs, or the main one I think is our website and telling people what's going on. We've also circulated the hotels in the local area with mass times and other locations of the churches and so on, and to facilitate as much as we can the possibility of people making contact with the church and experiencing how the church worships here in our country.
If I'm not mistaken, we're calling Sunday the 13th World Cup Sunday, and the
World
church,
Cup Sunday,
right?
That's right, yes.
And the churches in South Africa do have a special program for that day. What
yes.
are they focusing on?
I think the focus is on unity, of course. You know, we are looking very much at the fact that we want this occasion to once again engender a spirit of unity among the people, which has been rather destroyed, I would almost say, in the last couple of years by politicians who have focused once again on the racial and racialism and using the race card as an excuse for not performing anytime they're criticized. Saying it's because we're black, that's why you're criticizing us. You know, so I think unity would be certainly one of the aspects that we'd be focusing on. The second one would be safety and security of the people who are visiting us and of our own citizens, of course, during the World Cup. Particularly worried we are about the human trafficking and the possibility of that, of children and women as well being siphoned off and brought into all kinds of enslaved slavery situations.
What are your hopes that this World Cup may actually bring for the country, for South Africans, and of course for the church in South Africa?
I think one of the main things that I would like to see happen would be that South Africans who tend to be isolationist in their view, you know, and not traveling very much even within the country, because of the isolation that we had under as a result of apartheid, it wasn't possible for black people, for instance, to travel freely to neighboring countries. So I'm hoping that the people will use this opportunity to get to know and meet with as many of the fans from overseas and in that way be exposed to some of the different values and cultures on this earth. And in particular, I would like people to see that seeing themselves as victims all the time isn't the best way to make progress in life. That you've actually got to say, all right, I've been victimized, but now I can stand up and I can do it on my own. And I'm hoping that that's one of the things that will come out of the World Cup.
Thank you so much. Is there anything you'd like to add to that?
Well, what I would like to add is that I think on all levels, from the government at the national level, provincial level, and so on, there has been definitely an effort being made to bring everyone into the picture, as it were, so that it's not exclusively soccer people, it's all kinds of people that are being involved in it. I think this is a very good start for many initiatives that I'm sure will continue after the World Cup.
And my thanks there go to the Archbishop of Durban, Cardinal Wilfrid Fox Napier, for filling us in there, and of course to Linda Bordoni. Finally, time to join Monsignor Philip Whittemore as he brings us a musical comment to mark the day the Church remembers the Feast of the Sacred Heart.
His Divine Heart is an ocean full of good things. It's an ocean of joy to drown our sadness, an ocean of humility to overwhelm our foolishness, an ocean of mercy for those in distress, an ocean of love where we can submerge our poverty. Those are the words of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, writing about her visions of the Sacred Heart. In one of them, she saw the five wounds of Jesus shining like five suns. Flames shone out above all from his loving heart, the living source of these flames. That hymn is one of a great many written in honour of the Sacred Heart. The tune is by the Jesuit William Marr, who also gave us the tune of Soul of My Saviour. The words are a translation of a German original. So you can see how the devotion already had quite an international flavour. What began with a visionary in a convent cell in France gradually spread throughout the world. It became a remarkably popular devotion. Dozens of religious orders were founded in honour of the Sacred Heart. Paintings and statues appeared everywhere. Basilicas and schools, churches and cathedrals were dedicated to the Sacred Heart, that fount of love and mercy.
Thank you.
Singing hymns is the normal expression of an Englishman's devotion. Unless he sing, he is at a loss how adequately to express his religious emotions. That, at any rate, is what Cardinal Bourne had to say in 1932. Maybe these days we're less inhibited about expressing our feelings, but it's certainly true that hymns to the Sacred Heart make a strong appeal to the emotions. One reason why the devotion grew so fast was to counteract an overemphasis on rationalistic religion. We pray to the heart of Jesus to touch our cold, ungrateful hearts and to set them aflame with love for our Saviour. For English Catholics in the Victorian and Edwardian era, hymns were an important way of expressing solidarity in the midst of a fairly hostile environment. They often use images of a people in exile, threatened by storms and dangers, sustained by their Christian hope of a heavenly homeland. Francis Stanfield's hymn, Sweet Sacrament Divine, is a good example. The same author, in his hymn, O Sacred Heart, speaks of the exile's longing for home. In one of St. Margaret Mary's visions, our Lord said he wanted the feast of his Sacred Heart to be kept on the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi. There's a close link between devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Eucharist. As our Lord was hanging on the cross, his side was pierced with a lance, and immediately there came out from his wounded heart blood and water, symbols of the Church's sacramental life. Having this feast on a Friday reminds us of that link with the Passion. The love that led Jesus to shed his blood for us is the same love that we celebrate in our devotion to his most Sacred Heart.
Heartfelt thanks there once again to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican Secretariat of State. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, our address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio, Laudetur Jesus Christus.